Genesis, at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis, it records that after Enosh was born, men began to call on God. It's an interesting statement. I don't exactly know what that means, but somehow or another, people began to call on God. I assume that meant in some form or another, they were praying. Enosh was the third generation, Adam, his father Seth, and then Enosh. What happened before that? Well, we know that Abel was living and was a righteous man. He must have been in some form or another, and he was calling on God, but that's what the Bible says. The first prayer recorded in the Bible, if I got this right, was in Genesis chapter 20. This is where Abraham was praying for Abimelech. So Abimelech had unknowingly taken Abraham's wife, and then God came to Abimelech and said, I'm going to curse you if you don't go and ask Abraham to pray for you, and then Abraham did pray for him. I'm kind of sneaking up on today's topic, but you can, if you wanted to, you could probably start guessing. It's about prayer. I want to read a prayer, and this is one by Paul that's written in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to, we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll look at this prayer. It's verses 14 through 21. So in this case, Paul gives a very wonderful prayer that he writes down for us to read and to help us in our prayer life. And in this chapter 3, Paul is explaining what his job was, what he was called for, what were the opportunities and challenges that he had. He was called, as it states earlier, as it explains earlier in the chapter, that he was called to preach Christ to the Gentiles and to tell them about God's eternal purpose. Now, in many ways, this must have been a huge challenge for Paul. He was going out to people that likely knew nothing about the Bible. He was going to people that were either themselves or certainly living in an area that was steeped in areas that were steeped in idolatry and in those practices that were so ungodly. So a big job, but on the other hand, what an exciting job. Paul was able to go and was called to go and teach them about Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. And he was so happy. It seems he was so happy and excited about it. And he writes about this prayer. So we'll start in verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is an excellent prayer to show us as a model of how to pray. Of course, we are all familiar with the model prayer that Jesus gave, and we should be using that. But this is another example of a prayer that covers so many of the important topics about how to pray. This is how Paul prayed. We should follow this example, and this is how we should pray. It starts by saying that Paul bows his knees. He bowed his knee in prayer. And a simple thing for us that we know well, but just as a point of emphasis, who did he pray to? He prayed to the Father. So as you look at this prayer and you dissect it and study it and meditate on it, you're going to see a number of things that come out from this. In this prayer, Paul is recognizing that God is the Father over everything. In this prayer, he praises God. Paul is recognizing in this prayer God's loving character. Paul prays for others in that he asks God to bless them and that God would give them the understanding for Christ and for Christ to dwell in their hearts. Again, an excellent example of how to pray. So how are we doing in our prayer life? There's a couple measures I'll just mention briefly about how you can answer that. How are you doing in your prayer life? First of all, is it regular? Are you praying on a regular basis, whatever that happens to mean for you? And is your prayer effective? Are you effectively praying? Difficult thing, this is a difficult one to measure, but you can think about it and you can examine yourself and consider, am I praying effectively? For me, both of these are difficult. I feel like I've gotten, over the past several years, better at the regular prayer part. But one of the things that I started to notice is, well, okay, great. I'm praying on a regular basis. But how effective are my prayers? And this is something that's been a focus for me to try to get better at and try to be more effective in this. So this is where I'm getting around to what I want to talk about today, is maybe some ways to help us to be more effective in our prayer. So in my efforts, so I started by thinking about what do I need to do, and then I decided to take some of those things and turn in today's sermon. So in order to make my prayers more effective, I put together an outline. What are the major topics I should include in my prayer? Now, when I talk about this, what I'm talking about is what I'll use the word normal or regular prayer. This is not these urgent prayers that come up if we're in a crisis. This is not even prayers when we're going through a difficult trial. Those, your prayers are probably going to be much different. But this is when your daily prayers, this is about when things are mostly going okay and you're not falling off a cliff about to hit the ground, right? This is what you're doing on a daily basis. And what I specifically did, again, to challenge myself, but also to give me some guardrails, some way, how do I put this together? What I did was I had a personal goal of putting together a 30-minute prayer. And again, that's not to say that that's what we need to be doing. Let me talk about that here briefly. But it helped me to provide some structure to what I was working on and also for this message. It is true, at least I believe it's true, in our past church history that 30 minutes might have been something of a standard or a suggestion or a guideline for prayer. This week, as part of preparing for this message, I listened to a sermon by Mr. David Johnson. He explained where this may have come from. I don't know how many of you know this story, have heard this before, but, of course, it should be no surprise that 30 minutes was actually a church teaching and certainly not coming from the Bible, but Mr. Johnson told a story where at one point somebody asked Mr. Herbert Armstrong, how long should you pray? Mr. Armstrong's response was, well, I don't know how anyone could pray for everything they need to pray for in less than 30 minutes. Length of prayer is going to vary. Jesus was noted for praying all night when he was selecting the disciples. But on the other hand, he also warned against those with false pretense, making long prayers. Compare the prayers of the priests of Baal, how they shouted and cried all day long to their God with no answer. And then what did Elijah do? Elijah, with a very brief prayer, had his prayer answered by God in such a dramatic fashion. There's another point of reference. What is the longest chapter of the Bible? I think everyone knows that. I played that on my Bible audio program and I set up my timer. How long is that? That's a really long chapter. That's a long prayer. How long do you think that took? Now, of course, your speed of your reading can vary, of course, but I set this up on the program. Any thoughts on that? Don't shout them out, but just think in your mind, how long would it take to say out loud Psalm 119? 17 minutes. That long chapter, that long prayer was 17 minutes long, but what an incredible prayer that was. I briefly thought, not in seriousness, but I could just read that chapter four times, and that would take up the sermon time. The fourth time I got through, I'd have to read a little faster so we could finish within an hour, but I won't do that. So my purpose today is not to explain how to give a 30-minute prayer. But again, this goal helped me to organize this message. And what it turns out is I came up with six major sections of 5 minutes each. So my purpose here today is to share a model or an outline of a prayer that may be helpful in order for us to continually improve our prayer life. So the first section, and this one, like any good message, we've been hearing messages for many, many years. The first few points are long, and then as we get near the end, the points get a little shorter. So my first point's going to be a little bit longer, but I think it's important, and I think it's appropriate that it will be longer. So the first section, or the outline, is praising and glorifying God. So start a prayer by praising and glorifying God. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Through this message, we'll be turning to the book of Psalms quite often, as would be no surprise for a message on prayer, but we'll use a few other places from here to here. In this chapter, David is praising God after the offerings were made for the temple. So let's see what David said. And this ties into how to praise and glorify God. Verse 10 says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before the assembly, before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name.'" This has been an area that I've been working on for my own prayer life, is how do I praise and glorify God in my life, but in prayer. This passage, I think, is an excellent example. Not that we would memorize this passage and repeat it on a daily basis, but it is an excellent example to see how David praised God and what did he do, and we can learn and use this for our prayers. So again, the bigger picture, which we're not going to address here, but think about how do you praise and glorify God? Again, that's something that's a little bit of a question mark in my mind. And how do we really do that? I am nothing to God. How can I give God glory? I can't. He's so much more. He's so much greater than I am. How can I do that? How can I, as David said, how can I bless God? Well, there are many, many ways we can do that. And most of it is, how do we live our lives? By living God's way of life, we are praising and glorifying him. And specifically, though, for today's message, we can do this in our prayers. In our prayer life, we can pray. We can praise God and glorify him. And again, this passage we just read is an example to help us do that. So why do we need to praise God? Why does God need our praise and glory? I would say I don't so much think that he needs it, but we need it. We need to praise and glorify God. Why? Well, if we are praising God, we are recognizing that he is the all-powerful creator, and it puts this into perspective. It helps us to be humble and focus on what matters. It puts our thoughts on what is important and lasting. It takes our focus away from Satan, Satan's ways, the world and its ways, our human nature, and it puts our focus on God. So as we are praying and praising God, we are putting God up like this. We are putting ourselves down. And we're putting even further down the ways of this world, the ways of Satan, our human nature. And we recognize that we are down low and God is up high. I think this is a very helpful part of praising and glorifying God. So how can we praise and glorify God? How can we do that? I have a few thoughts. Again, following some of these examples in the Bible is a good way. But one thing we can do is think about God's names. We got a lesson on God's name at the beginning of services today. Might have been a false lesson. And But it is an important thing to think about God's names. Let's look at Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. And I didn't realize this, but we're going to be coming to Psalms 8 a couple different times, maybe even almost three times in this message. Didn't realize it until I put all my notes together and was going through them. But Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. Psalms 8 verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. So David here is telling God, how excellent is your name. And we can do some of the same things, and we should be doing some of the things. I did just a quick internet search, and one website claimed that there were 967 names of God in the Bible. So we're going to go through all of those. Are you ready to write them down? I scanned through a little bit of the list, and I think it seemed like a little bit of a stretch to say some of the references from the Bible were claimed to be what they claimed to be names of God. I didn't necessarily agree with that, but there are many, many names of God. I didn't scroll down to the H's, but I'm pretty sure Howard was not in the list. Maybe we should check again tonight, but not likely there. But regardless of whether it's 967 or 900 or 100 or 50, there are many names of God. Just as a few that I'll list out for you. God Almighty, God Most High, Father, Creator of heaven and earth, the eternal God, the Lord will provide, the Lord is my banner, the Lord is peace, the Lord our righteous Savior, Ancient of Days. If we think about these names, it helps us to praise and glorify and know God better. Names throughout the Bible came with meanings. Not so much in our world these days, maybe some here and there, but names throughout the years and throughout the Bible have meaning. It describes the person in a way. A lot of last names, or at least some last names that people have in the United States is based on where somebody lived or what they did for a living. We could use some names like the man from Macon. We would know, oh, well, that's a guy from Macon. We might use a person as so-and-so the teacher. So we would know that person teaches or is a teacher. The hot sauce man, we might know a little something about that. But when we think about and pray about God's names, we learn more about him and we understand his greatness. In Isaiah, Jesus Christ is described. We won't turn here. This is a verse you know very, very well, but it's talking about Jesus. But what is he called? The Son of God is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Think about, meditate, pray on these names of God and the names of Christ. Let's do look at Psalms chapter 145, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 145, 1 through 3. It says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So again, we see more examples of people praying and praising God's name. So we can think about it, that as part of how do we glorify and praise God in our prayers. We can also think about God's appearance, his beauty, his power, and his majesty. The Bible talks about what God is like and describes it in certain ways. Some of the men from the Bible had the opportunity to experience some of the brightness and the beauty of God. At the end of the book of Revelation, we see that there is, in the future, there's going to be no need for a sun or a moon, because God will illuminate the city for us. What an incredible thing to be thinking about. What a bright, beautiful time that will be. Matthew, in the Transfiguration, it's Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. I won't ask you to turn there, but you know the story of the Transfiguration. There Christ, his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. What an incredible thing it must have been for John. I think it was John, Peter, and James who saw that. I hope I got those names right. I think so. But they saw that. And then they told others about it. They told Matthew about it. And then Matthew wrote it down for us to know. What an awesome thing. John, earlier in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, John had a vision of the Son of Man. He saw this vision, and he fell as dead. What an incredible thing that must have been. Ezekiel had insight into the spirit world and saw things that were so incredible as well. They were so stunning that he fell to the ground and needed the Spirit of God to lift him up. And afterwards, he sat astonished for 7 days. We have a beautiful and amazing God, and we can pray about that in his majesty as we glorify him. Think about the creation and how it declares God's glory. So when we are praising and glorifying God, we can think about what he made. Of course, we're not worshiping the creation. We are worshiping the Creator, and we're seeing what he made to understand how incredible he is. We sang a song at the beginning of the services, Mount Zion stands most beautiful. We were praising God as we sang that song and talked about the beauty that he made. We can do that in our prayers. We sing song number 26. Anyone know song number 26? Probably not. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's coming from Psalm 19, verse 1. So God, we can see what God is like when we think about his creation and the heavens and his handiwork. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3. So again, we're dropping back to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3. Short verse, but incredible and powerful. I believe this is David writing here. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. So David is considering these things and praying about them. What a good example for us to follow. If David is doing these things, it seems like these are things that we can and should be doing as well. So what else? These are topics are overlapping, but a little bit distinct as well. Praising God helps us to get to know his characteristics. We can understand God more and more when we think about what is God like? What are the godly characteristics that he lives by? This helps us to understand why God needs to be glorified, if we're not convinced already, which we are, but it helps us to know more and deeper about this. Praise God for his mercy, his patience, his faithfulness, righteousness, generosity, love, and for being our creator, sustainer, and life giver. Think about these things, meditate on them, and then pray about them. Praise and glorify God and tell him how thankful you are, how thankful I am for God's mercy, how much I need God's mercy. And how does this is an interesting thing, again, how does this help us? If we are thinking about God's mercy and being thankful for God's mercy and considering how he is merciful, that's going to be in our minds, it's going to be in our thoughts, that's going to be a big help for us to become more merciful because we know how God is and we're thinking about how God is. And then we can put that into our lives. If you're working on something, from this list I read, I just happened to pick generosity. If you want to become a more generous person, pray to God about how he is generous and how he is in these areas, and even talk about the ways that he has been generous throughout history. And that will help us to become more generous. Just referencing here, Psalms 145 prays about that God is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. Judgments are deep, precious, and in loving kindness. Psalms 36 talks about how God is righteous like the great mountains. His judgments are a great deep. Precious is his loving kindness. Job writes about this in chapter 37. He says, God, you are excellent in power. You are abundant in justice. You do not oppress. By praising and glorifying God by praying about God's characteristics. We learn more about him, and this is an excellent way to glorify him. And then we can also praise God for the wonderful things that he has done. Moses praised God after they came through the Red Sea. Moses sang a song and he prayed about how the Egyptians were defeated. Nehemiah chapter 9, records the priests praising to God. As part of this, they rehearsed the many accomplishments that God had done for Israel. Starting all the way back, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, these people in Nehemiah's day were praying about how God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. They were rehearsing these to remember what God has done and to praise God for the wonderful things that he's done. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1. Let's look at this one. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1. Should be pretty close to where you're at in your Bibles. Says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all of your marvelous works. So here in this prayer, David is saying, I'm going to tell you, God, about all your marvelous works. God knows all of his works, but David is still praying about these because then we are remembering and reminded of these things. On this recent trip, my family and I got to go to Plymouth Rock. It was an interesting little place. Not sure if any of you have been there. There's a bit of a story about Plymouth Rock. It's not 100% sure that this rock was actually anything there when the pilgrims arrived, but it was more called out and identified maybe 50 or so years after the fact, or maybe even a little bit longer. But we got to see that. But there are tremendous things that God has done for all of us where we live in this country. In a few days, we'll be celebrating the 4th of July. It's a good opportunity to think about what God has done for us and for this country, even though it's so undeserved. So how to praise God in prayer, just a little bit of a summary. Study the prayers of praise in the Bible. They are good models for us to use in our prayer life. Study and meditate on the glory and majesty of God. Study and meditate on his attributes and his characteristics. And of course, anything that we do, we need to make sure we are praying from the heart. That is what matters the most. Flowery words are meaningless if they're not from the heart. So moving on, our second section. We should be thanking God for our blessings. So I'm going to read this quote from a president of the United States. As I read through, you might want to think about who was it that said this. Says, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Unfortunately, that's not been stated by one of the recent presidents, or probably any president in the last 20 years. But this was said on March 30th, 1863. And of course, no surprise that this was something that President Abraham Lincoln said. And he is telling us himself, he was telling the people at that time, to be thankful to God for everything that we have been given and they were given, and to not forget, and to not think that they did it by some superior wisdom or virtue or of their own. When I heard that quote, when I saw it made me think, and maybe some of you as well, of what was written by Moses and probably Joshua maybe, but they were telling the Israelites, when you go to this promised land and when you're living in your nice houses and you have your food, don't forget. Don't forget where it came from, and of course the people did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. This says here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this is pretty much a command. This was what Paul was directing the people in Thessalonica to do. Give thanks in everything, because this is God's will. It is God's will that we be thankful. So why do we want to be thankful? Well, it helps us appreciate what we have. It helps us to recognize how God is blessing us. And it helps us to recognize how we need God. So what are some things to be thankful for? There are so many. Be thankful for your calling. Be thankful for knowing God. Be thankful that God knows you. Psalms 8, verse 4, I want to ask you to turn there. We've been there a few times already, but David wrote in such a beautiful way. He said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" The fact that God recognizes us and loves us, what an incredible blessing that is. We should be so thankful for this. Think about knowing God's way of life, his plan. Think about the opportunity and be thankful for the opportunity to be part of his family. Be thankful for Jesus' life, his example, his sacrifice, his death. Thank God for resurrecting Jesus Christ, because that gives us the opportunity to be resurrected. Be thankful for our church. Be thankful for our church leaders, our pastor. Be thankful for a place to meet where we're at right now. Be thankful for safety that we have, a hall to meet in. Think about all of the material that we have to learn from, the booklets, the websites, the online sermons, the magazines. What if those didn't exist? What if they were taken away? We take them almost for granted. They're always there. We can access them. What if there's a time where those don't exist and people throughout the ages have not had access to these things? Don't forget. Don't take for granted. Take the time to be thankful for these. Be thankful for your life, your family, food, a car to drive, clothes to wear, your smartphone, maybe. Your job, if you have one, health, ability to go places, friends, a cold beer on Friday night, maybe. Be thankful for God's creation, the beauty of the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, the seas, the ocean, the plains, the flora and the fauna, the animals. Are you ever thankful for outer space? The lead article on the front page of the latest Discern magazine shows a picture from outer space, but it is an incredible thing. We sing about this, for the beauty of the earth. So again, these are things we can be thankful for. King Solomon was thankful to God. He said, "Thank you for giving me wisdom and understanding." So as we take the time to thank God for the things, we learn so much. Like in the previous sections, we learn humility because we learn how dependent we are on God and how much we need him and how powerful he is because he does give them to us, how loving he is because he gives them to us. Psalms chapter 100 and verse 4. Psalms 100 and verse 4. It may be worthwhile for you to take the time and make a list. Write down things that you're thankful for. And make it very specific and even detailed. And again, I'm not going to suggest that you take this list and read it or memorize it and repeat it every time you pray. Don't do that. I don't think that's helpful. But there's an endless number of things that I believe any of you could write down that you are thankful for, should be thankful for. Write some of those things down from time to time and then take the time to pray about them. Psalms chapter 100, verse 4, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." As we pray to God and as we want to make our prayers more effective, thank God in our prayers for all the blessings. The third part is praying for others, praying for the church, our nation, the world. Paul, we're going to turn next to Romans chapter 15, and we'll read verses 30 through 32. Paul appreciated when people prayed for him. He needed those prayers, and he asked for them. And if the Apostle Paul needed prayers, others need prayers as well. Every one of us in this room need people praying for us in various ways. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Paul is asking people to pray for him. If Paul needs prayers, every single person in this room needs prayers from every other person. Jesus set the example for praying for others. We read this at the Passover service and other times as well, but John 17 records that Jesus prayed for the apostles, but he prayed for all believers. He was praying for us and the people at that time as well. Jesus at one point had to pray for Peter because for some reason Satan had singled him out and was trying to take him away. And Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. That's pretty good if Jesus was praying for Peter. That's a pretty good prayer, I'm sure. So again, we should be praying for others. Abraham, I mentioned the first prayer, was Abraham praying for Abimelech. The first prayer recorded, at least if I got that right, was a prayer for others. He also prayed for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses pleaded for God's mercy on Israel how many times? Daniel chapter 9, and let's read verses 3 through 15, and then we'll read verse 16. Here records Daniel, where Daniel begged God for the people, the people of Judah. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. It says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So this was an effective prayer from Daniel. What an incredible thing. What an incredible servant he was and what he was doing for himself, but really what he was doing for his people. Verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Dropping down to verse 16, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountains, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those who surround us." David includes himself in this prayer and includes himself in the list of sins that were being committed. Well, David was certainly not perfect and he did sin, but this was a prayer for others. He was praying for the others. Paul, again, regularly prayed for others. He not only asked for people to pray for him, but he set the example by praying for others. So I think we do pretty well. I'm guessing that a lot of us do pretty well in this part, but it's certainly important. We can be praying for so many different people. One thing I like about our congregation, well, I like everyone here. Well, there's one person I won't mention. In many ways, I'd like us to have a bigger congregation. I certainly pray that God will bring more people into this congregation. But the size that we have, it is a blessing. And where we are right now is a blessing because we can know every person here. And we can know them pretty well. And we can pray for each other, every person. And it's a great thing. If we were a congregation of 200, we'd be praying for 2 hours every day, which would not necessarily be a bad thing. And I do pray that God brings more people into this, into his joy and into our congregation. But right now where we're at, it's a good spot. And it is such a wonderful opportunity that we have to get to know every person in this congregation and that we can pray for them. And we can be specific in the prayers and not just say, "God, help this person." But we know some of the things that each of us are going through. What a wonderful thing. So we can pray for people near. We can pray for people far. We know we've gotten updates as Mr. Winter was in charge of the Greek feast site that hasn't quite come through. We learned a little bit that at the time there were two brothers there. Now we know there's one. We may not know him very well. In fact, I would say we don't know him very well, but we know he's there. We can pray for him. There's so many stories that we hear about people that are following God's way of life. We have an opportunity to pray for them. The more we know people, of course, the better job we can do about praying specifically for them. But even if we don't know them well, we know what we're going through. They're probably going through some similar things in terms of overcoming human nature. Pray for people. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, just to drive this point home, who should we be praying for? Who is it that we pray for? Our best of friends, people we've known for decades, people that we like? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you." And for this message, the last part, "and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." If Jesus Christ is telling us to pray for these people, how much more should we be thinking about and praying for God's people? Pray for the church. We should be praying for the success of the church. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Colossians 4, verse 3. verse 3 says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chain." Here, Paul is asking for the opportunity for God to open the doors, for the opportunity to speak about the mystery of Christ to others. There are so many aspects of our church that we can pray for. And again, at times it may be very useful and appropriate to say, "I pray for the church and for things to go well," and move on. That may be appropriate under certain conditions, but at other times, break that down. Break that down. What are some of the aspects we can pray for? Again, I've already talked about this to some extent, but our local congregation, our services, pray for our speakers. Pray for our speakers. That's a good thing. I can appreciate that. But pray for our church leaders. Pray for other congregations, especially since my family and I had know and love people very well in the Portland, Oregon church. They're a rather small congregation, and I pray for them, and I pray that they continue to be encouraged, because at times, especially during the COVID period, they would come and there might be six people there. It's wonderful for those six people, but it's also can't help but be a little discouraging. And there are other congregations that are smaller. So I pray for small congregations that God would keep those people encouraged and that he would bring more people into those groups. Pray for church unity and peace. I think about this one as well. I want us to stay unified and together as a church. And in this topic, I'll stop in this particular topic by saying that we should be praying for our nation and our world. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here it says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness." I'll just pause. I'll just stop right here, actually. But here is something to think about. We are to be praying for kings and those in authority. But why? Why do we pray for those people? There's a specific reason, at least in this passage, as to why. It's so that we can live peaceably, the people in Paul's and Timothy's time, so that they could live peaceful and quiet lives. Don't we want that? Don't we want the opportunity to live peacefully, to worship peacefully? This is a good reason to pray. When there's war, when there's trouble, unfortunately we're blessed to not have that yet, at least, we can focus more of our thoughts, and it's easier to focus our thoughts on God's way and have time. So again, being thankful. Have a list. Many of you do this, I'm almost sure, but you can keep a list in your church notebook. You may use your emails. I often do that, as I will scan through the emails, the prayer requests that come in before I pray, and make sure that I remember those who are more urgently needing prayers. So the fourth section, pray about things we need to be working on in our lives. So we're kind of finally honing in on praying for ourselves. We've been praying for God and about God. We've been praying for others. Now here in this section again is pray for things that we need to be working on in our lives. Here's a prayer. Mr. Franks used this in a message, so I'll repeat that. Maybe you've heard this, but from him or even from others. But it says, "Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. From then on, I'm going to need a lot more help." We need God's help in our lives to be doing and living his way. Let's look at Psalms 119, and we'll read verses 33 through 38. Psalm 119. Let's read about what this person wrote about in Psalms 119. Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you." In this prayer, the author, the writer, is asking God to help him. Help him learn God's ways, his statutes, his commandments, his laws. Help him to stop looking at worthless things. What an excellent prayer, an excellent example. We need to be praying to God to help us to do the right thing and to live right. What are we supposed to be doing in our life? There's a lot of ways to answer that question. Just quickly, let me throw out some things. Always be overcoming. Loving God, loving others. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Putting on godly character. Obeying God's commandments. Following the example that Jesus set for us. Last time I spoke, I went through lists of things that are wrong and we shouldn't be doing, lists of things that we should be doing and that are right. All of these are examples and help us to think about what we should be doing, what we should be praying about, what should be in our prayers as we ask God to help us to do and live right. Paul prayed on behalf of Christians many, many different times. To Ephesus, he asked God to give them wisdom and revelation and to know God better. To Philippi, he prayed that love would abound more and more with them and that they would be pure and blameless. In Colossae, to those Christians, he asked that God would fill them with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. He prayed that they would bear good fruit. And to the people in Thessalonica, he prayed that God would sanctify them and keep them blameless. Paul was praying on behalf of others, but we should be praying some of these same things. We should be asking God to help us to have love abound more and more in the way we live, for us to be kept blameless, for us to be pure. James chapter 5 and verse 1, or I should say James chapter 1 and verse 5, James 1 verse 5. This is a specific ask that James has here, but I don't think it's wrong to believe that it pertains to many things that we can ask God for. James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Ask God for wisdom. I'm sure we've all done this from time to time, whether it's because of something that we needed urgently, a specific problem we needed help from God to work through, or whether it's just in general, we need to grow in God's wisdom. Ask for that. And as we ask for wisdom, we can ask for other things as well. We should be asking to be seeking God first, to be obeying, helping for God to help us obey his commandments. Again, when we ask God for things that we need help with, some of these are immediate and urgent things, and some of these are more of long-term character improvement things. So we should be thinking about both of these things. Certainly, if there's something urgent that we need help with, ask about those things. But also think about the long term. What is the path that we're on in terms of always be overcoming? Pray for these things. And when we pray for these things, what does it do for us? Certainly, it enables God to bless us and help us and give us what we're asking for. But it means, if we've prayed for them, it means these things are on our mind. If we're trying to get better at being a loving person, we're thinking about it, we pray about it, and it's on our mind. If we're trying to put something out of our lives, if we talk to God about it, it's hard to immediately go and do that same thing. If we continually pray, we can continue to put that away and know that God is helping us and keep it away until we form the habit to never do that again. All right, our fifth section. This is a good section. This is where it gets good, right? Pray for things that we need or want. All right, here's the good part. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 8. What an incredible thing here that God tells to David. 2 Samuel 12 verse 8. So here, David is being corrected, but we learn something about God and what God would have done and did do and would have done for David. It says, "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah." What an incredible thing that God gave to David. And then the next statement is, "And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." God so wants to bless us in so many ways. It is good to be able to ask him for what we need. So, what are you going to ask for? Are you going to ask for a boat, a truck to pull it, and a Yeti 110 iced down with silver bullets? I'm not sure. I don't know if that's appropriate. Boats are interesting things, by the way. I don't know if praying for God to give you a boat is good. What I would recommend, I have experience with this, I would recommend that you pray that God would give your good friend a boat. That's the best prayer, is it? But let's look at James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and think about asking God for things. And there's two or three excellent points that I think we can pull out of this two verses. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James writes, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot attain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask." Verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So first of all, James writes that some people did not have things because they did not ask. So we know we should be asking God for things that we need. But in the next verse, it describes also why they did not receive even when they did ask. It's because they ask in the wrong way, or they ask things that were for their pleasures. We need to be asking God things for things that we need and things that help us in our walk, in this Christian walk. Those are the things we need to be going to God for and asking for. Jesus set the perfect example in everything, and specifically as it relates to this message. In prayer, he was under incredible distress right before his crucifixion. He asked in the right way. He asked that this cup be taken away from him, but he said, "But not his will, but God's will be done." This is the right attitude to ask God for things. Hezekiah was sick and near death. Isaiah came to him and said, "You're going to die." Hezekiah immediately prayed to God. In his prayer, probably not a long one, he reminded God the things that he'd done. He said, "God, in truth and with a loyal heart, I've walked with you." He reminded God that he had done things that were right in God's sight, and he wept wept bitterly in his prayer. This was a very effective prayer from Hezekiah. During this prayer, after Isaiah gave the message, Isaiah left and was walking out of the palace or the house that he was in. And before he even got outside of the house, God said, "Isaiah, go back." Hezekiah's prayer was answered within moments, within minutes of the prayer. And because of Hezekiah's ask, because he asked God, he didn't just say, "Okay, I guess that's life." No, he asked God, and he prayed fervently for this and effectively, and God gave him 15 more years. Hannah is another example, excellent example of someone who prayed. She wanted badly to have a child. This is not a necessity in life. It's a wonderful blessing. But it certainly was not wrong, and it was right for her to want a child. And she prayed and wept for this. And, of course, she was rewarded with an awesome child. "You're the mother of Samuel." That's pretty good. She probably didn't go around bragging about that. I hope not. But still, it must have been heartwarming and feel good to have a son like Samuel. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanks, let your requests be known to God." Ask for God for things that you need and that you want, as long as they're asked in the proper way. I put this section in the model of prayer for a particular reason. This is not a right order that I'm going through. I wouldn't say it's a wrong order, but I put this in this order to help kind of explain about this particular point. So when it comes to asking God for things, let's put that into the context of God's way of life and how we should be living. If we have started and glorified God and praised him, recognizing his authority and position compared to ours, if we have thanked God for all the things that he's already done for us, if we prayed for others, putting others before ourselves, if we prayed about becoming a better Christian, I believe this is the right context for us then to begin praying about what we need and what we want. We do this in this overall context of serving God, serving others, becoming a better Christian. And then we ask, but God so wants to bless us. What an incredible God we have. Malachi, won't have you turn there, but Malachi challenged the people. He said, "Test me. You give me tithes like you should with a willing heart, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing until you have no more needs." How incredible, how exciting, how wonderful that is. So again, we need to pray for things that we need and want, but we have to keep in mind God's will, and we have to be ready to receive these things. So the last section, section number 6, is pray for our future and for God's kingdom. I won't have you turn here because I hope most of you, if you don't, I recommend this is a great memory verse, Matthew 6:33. If you don't know this, I'd recommend you memorize this one, or at least the first part of it. What does it say, Matthew 6:33? Well, it's easy for me. I wrote it down here, so got an unfair advantage, but I think I know it anyway. But it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, in a way, I should have put this first because it says seek first. But I put this section at the end. Again, this is not the right order, but it's not a wrong order. It's just the order I chose. But I chose this because we end this prayer by thinking about God, by thinking about our future, by thinking about our hope. We close our prayer with that hope in mind, and we can go about the rest of our day. I think that's an excellent way to end in prayer. And again, it's not the way you have to do it, of course. And there are a lot of different ways, but this is how I'm choosing to share today. So again, praying about God's kingdom ought to be part. It is part of how we seek the kingdom of God. You think about, how do I seek God's kingdom? Okay, well, pray about it. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Let's look at Psalms chapter 27, verse 4. Psalms chapter 27, verse 4. Throughout the Psalms, we write how we read about how we should be seeking to be with God in some of the songs that we sing in our services at the beginning, middle, or end. We sing about how the deer pants. We should be seeking God in the same way a deer pants for water when it's thirsty. Psalms chapter 27, verse 4, it says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to acquire in his temple." What an incredible thing that was written here. We should have that same approach, that same attitude. We should be seeking to be with God and to see his beauty, and we should be praying about that. So pray that we continue to have this hope. If we lose our hope, it's a sad thing, but so pray that God continue to give us this hope. Pray that we continue to understand his holy days and his plans more and more. Pray that we have a clearer vision of the future. The more clear our vision of the future is, I have no doubt that's going to help us, because that future is incredible. And the better we see it, the more we know we want to and need to do the things that we have to do to be part of that. Pray for Christ to return. Pray for Christ's light to shine on the earth. Pray for Satan to be put away. Pray for Christ to be ruling on this earth. Pray for us, pray for our change into spirit beings and to be part of God's family and to be one of his sons or daughters. Pray for the time after the great white throne judgment when all people who remain will be part of God's family. What an incredible future. These are such exciting events. We should be like a dry and thirsty person desiring to drink water. That's how we should be seeking the future that God has for us. These things ought to be easy for us to pray about, but again, you may need to take the time to break this down, think about it piece by piece, and pray about this so that we're thinking more deeply and it's more on our mind. So in preparing this message, I listened to a few sermons. I referenced a couple that I listened to this past week. Those helped me with directions and ideas. I also reviewed a number of articles that are on lifehopeandtruth.com. As you want to work on your prayer life and to get better and to be more effective, check out many of these resources that are available. Read through them. There's a lot to learn. Just in a few closing thoughts, and as we wrap up here, one of the things that's really important is if we want to get better, we have to plan and set aside time for this. If we don't have time to pray, if we don't have time to give an effective prayer, we're not going to be able to do it. It's going to be difficult. So set aside enough time, plan for it. Know, okay, what time? What do I have to do in the morning? What time do I need to get up in order to have time for prayer? Do I need to set my alarm a little bit earlier? I've mentioned several times about having a list. Create a list. Create your own outline. Again, this isn't something you would necessarily do every time, but use every time, but it can be very helpful. This was a recommendation from a sermon that was given by Mr. David Johnson, so I thought it was okay to repeat. But I think an outline, make one yourself. So he encouraged the listeners of his sermon to make an outline and make lists. What are the things you need to pray about? James tells us the prayer done fervently by the righteous person will accomplish much. If we want our prayers to be effective, it needs to be done by a righteous person, and it needs to be done fervently. God so desires our prayers. Even though he knows what we need before we ask, he still wants to hear our prayers because he knows how those prayers help us. He compares prayer with sweet-smelling incense, and that is so pleasing to him. So prayer is a wonderful thing that we can do to serve God. So in the outline that was presented today, as I talked about, I chose the order for some specific reasons. Many different approaches work, of course, but I do believe the various topics, the six topics that we covered in the subtopics, are really important, and I encourage all of us to include in our prayer life. So as a recap, praise and glorify God to help put him on high and us down low. Thank God for the blessings that he has given us. Pray for others. Pray for God's help with our spiritual growth. Ask God for things that we need and want. And of course, pray for God's kingdom to come. And as always, we end with amen.
Thank you, Mr. Yost.